2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, I'm going to begin speaking in verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so, I want to go back a little bit to just put this on the board. You remember that in verse 19, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I guess I should have just written sin. That would have saved me some work. So he is saying, depart from iniquity. Go away from it. Don't gravitate to it. Depart from it. And then in verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. And so he's saying there are vessels or people who are of dishonor. And he says we need to cleanse ourselves from those. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So if we do that, if we move from being people of dishonor or can associate with those from dishonor, we will become a vessel of honor. Now, in verse 22 then, I get confused with the spelling because I have to translate from other English. All right. Now, in verse 22, he says, flee youthful lusts. Again, the same idea. Flee from youthful lusts. Let me just put this on the board and then we'll go through it. But pursue righteousness. Righteousness, peace, and love. Is that right? Just faith. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And he says what we need to do is we need to do this with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. All right, so you can see the pattern that he has developed right from the beginning. It is one of moving away from those things that are negative towards those things that are positive. Moving away from that which is sinful, moving towards that which is righteous. Moving away from unholiness to that which is holiness. Not just in our living, but also in our believing, because he's also dealing with doctrine here, and also in our associations. Here he's dealing with vessels of dishonor. He's dealing with our friends. And so, And so all of these things, he says, there needs to be a progressive moving away from these things, moving towards where God wants us to be. And remember that we've spoken many times about the fact that there is no such thing as standing still. There is no way that you can say, I'm not going either way. If you're not moving forward, you're moving back. There is a constant stream that we're swimming against, if you will. And so the stream of the world and of the spirit of this age is going towards depravity, going towards sin, going away from the things of God. That is the atmosphere in which we're living. Sometimes when you get into the aeroplane to fly to London, for instance, it can take 11 and a half hours. And sometimes it can take 9 hours. The difference is that it depends on where the wind is blowing. If the wind is going in the same direction, you get there faster. If the wind is against you, it's harder to move against the wind. Now, the aeroplane is able to overcome the inertia, is able to overcome the pressure of the wind. But if you were a little bird, the hummingbirds, when they migrate to Mexico, they fly over the Gulf of Mexico. But if the wind is more than 15 miles an hour, they will die because they cannot overcome that wind. The wind, it's too strong for them to cross the Gulf. And that is really where we're at. There is a wind against us. It is the wind of the spirit of this age. And if we are not moving forward fast enough, like an aeroplane or something that has power and we're moving forward, we're going to get blown back. There's no way you can stand still. The moment you stand still, the stream is going to take you back. And so the question is simply, am I moving forward or am I moving backward? You say, well, I'm not walking backwards, I'm walking forward. Maybe you're walking forward, but you're doing a moonwalk. Is that what they call it? Like Michael Jackson. You're keeping time or marching. I've forgotten, what do they call it in the army?
Cadence.
So you're marching on the spot. Your legs are going up and down, but you're not going anywhere. The question is not whether you're getting tired. The question is whether you're making progress. That's really the question. The little bird flying across the Gulf of Mexico, if the wind is 20 miles an hour, it's going to fly with all its might, but it's not going to make any progress. And the only question is, am I making progress? Am I getting closer to where God wants me to be? Or is the stream of this world and the spirit of this age blowing me back to those kinds of things? And so depart from iniquity, cleanse yourself from those of dishonor, that you might be one of honor, and then flee youthful lust. Now that's where we are this evening. So when he uses that word youthful lusts, the word is also translated desires. And I think that that's a better word here, because the problem with lusts is that we say, well, those are sinful things, and invariably they are sexual things. And yes, that is part of the deal, but that is not all he has in mind. He is not only speaking of sexual sin or of other fleshly kinds of sin, he's also speaking about other desires, desires for money, desires for fame, desires for approval, desires for self-gratification, desires for whatever, those kinds of desires which are associated with young people. Now remember that it doesn't matter how old you get, these things are always a problem. They become less of a problem as you get older, but they never go away entirely. And so the reality is, those are the things that are particularly prevalent amongst young people, and so you can see them in their naked form, if you will. You can see them in their in all of their fullness in young people, but they are still present in older people. Older people sometimes are able to mask them a little bit better, able to hide them a little bit and put up a front, but the problems are still there. They're still in our flesh. Now he's saying we need to flee from those things. Whatever it is, those desires for anything other than the things of God, for comfort, for too much food, for sleep, whatever it may be, the desires for those things, we need to actively flee from them. Because if we don't, they will overrun us. They will overtake us. And they will take us captive. So there must be an active fleeing away from those youthful lusts. Now the problem is that when we don't flee from them, then we are taken captive by them. It's interesting that you'll see at the end of that chapter, Paul speaks about those who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. So the idea of fleeing, and I didn't put the word here, but the word flee is particularly important. When is it that I need to flee? When I don't want to be taken captive. We see this on television almost every night. The car chases. As the guys flee from the police, they don't want to be taken captive. Now, that's the same idea. He says we need to flee youthful lust. If we don't flee, what's going to happen? We're going to get caught. And we're going to get caught by the youthful lusts, but it's not just them, it's the devil, because he ends that section and he speaks about those who've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And there's the problem. So I say, well, you know, it's just my desires. No, it's not just your desires. Behind your desires is a force that wants to use those desires to take you captive and to control you so that you are not able to do the will of God, so that you end up doing the will of the devil. Now, many times Christians say, you know, brother, I really want to do the will of God, but I don't seem to be able to do the will of God. Well, the problem is, and particularly if it is that you're not just not able to do the will of God, but in fact you're doing the will of the devil, the reason for that is because you've not been able to escape these things. You've not been able, because you've not run away fast enough. I'm not sure these guys who run from the cops in their cars, what the percentage is, but it looks to me like you've got a pretty good chance of getting away if you're clever enough, and you do it the right way, so to speak. Well, the fact is that when it comes to the devil, and I'm not comparing the police to the devil, by no means, but it's simply the principle that if I want to escape, I need to run hard enough and fast enough. If the devil is behind me and I can outrun him, and I can outrun him as I run into the arms of the Lord, I can outrun him and I can escape. But if I'm putting a half-hearted effort into running away from these things, if I'm wanting to hold on to them and yet at the same time I'm saying, well, I really want to run away from them, you're not going to get away from them. And you're going to be taken captive, not just by your desires, but by the devil. And you end up doing his will. And you say, well, I don't understand why I can't do God's will. Well, it's really goes right back to the issue of what am I running from and what am I running towards. So so flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, peace, love, and faith. Let me check if I got this right. Yeah, the order is wrong, but never mind, it's all right there. Righteousness, faith, peace, and love. So here's the other problem. I may be running away from these things, from youthful desires, but if I'm not replacing that with something else, then I'm going to have another problem. Remember, Jesus told a parable, a difficult parable to understand, but the principle is clear, of a man who was demon-possessed, and the demon is thrown out. The house is clean, but the house remains empty. What happens? The demon comes back and he sees, oh, but the house is nice and clean. And he brings with him six more demons. And it says the end of that man is worse than the beginning. And so even though I may empty myself of these things, I flee youthful lust, I am emptying myself of vessels of dishonor, and I'm getting away from iniquity. If I'm not replacing that with the things of God, well then in the end there's a vacuum. And we know that that in nature, a vacuum is not something which is tolerated. A vacuum has to be filled. And that's why if you create a vacuum, you find that there's enormous pressure, because the air wants to fill that vacuum. And in the same in our spiritual lives, if we create a vacuum by fleeing these things and moving away from the stuff which is ungodly and unchristlike, but we're not filling it with the things of God, that's a vacuum. And something's going to fill that vacuum, and guaranteed what it is the same things that I emptied myself of. But not just them, but more, in the context of that parable that Jesus told. So I need to be fleeing these things. And then he says, and so there's the word flee, but I need to pursue righteousness, peace, love, and faith. And so I think that there are many Christians who are in fact fleeing youthful lusts. And they're trying very desperately to wage the war as far as those desires, those fleshly desires are concerned. But in the process, they are not pursuing the right things. And again, what that does is it leaves a vacuum. It leaves frustration. Because your life ends up being empty. Now, while you're pursuing youthful lusts, there is a sense in which there's some kind of fulfillment in that. It's not a good fulfillment, but it's still some kind of fulfillment. As long as you're doing the drugs, you're doing the alcohol, you're doing the sex, you're doing the whatever the world has to offer, there's something in it. It's an empty something, but there's something in it. If you get rid of all of that stuff, and you don't replace it with something, well then there's an emptiness. And again, just the same ways in nature, emptiness is not a vacuum, is not tolerated. The same is we don't do well if there is nothing inside of us, if we're not filling ourselves with something. And the problem is, so we empty ourselves of those things, well then we start looking for other things. We say, well, let me throw myself at my job. Because that's not as bad as those things. It's a good thing to work, so let me throw myself and I begin to fill myself with my job, or with my family, or with my sport, or with my body in the gym, or whatever it is, my possessions. And while I'm not pursuing those things, I'm filling the void with other things. With shopping therapy. Or retail therapy. I see quite a few of you know what I'm talking about. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to fill the void. I've emptied, I've turned away from these things. But I haven't replaced it with something. So now I'm trying to replace it with other stuff. But those other things may not be as bad as those things, but they're still no good for me. They still don't bring satisfaction. They still don't bring peace. And so Paul is saying, no, don't just flee from those things. Don't just empty yourself of those things. Pursue these things. Chase after these things. Put your time and your effort and your thinking and your money and your resources, whatever you have, your planning, put it into chasing after these things. Now, folks, that's quite a tall order. And particularly, remember, he's writing to a young man, and we have many young people here this evening, but he's addressing all of us. And there is nothing greater than to be a man like Paul, who spends his life pursuing righteousness, peace, love, and faith. The word faith, and let me deal with this word first, really should be faithful. Faithfulness. We have a problem, and I've mentioned this to you before, that we have a single Greek word called pistis, which is either translated faith or faithfulness. There are not two different words in the Greek, there's only one word. So we have to figure out what the writer had in mind. Did he have in mind faith, in the sense that I believe on God, or did he have in mind faithfulness? And obviously faithfulness has to do with my application, whether I'm being faithful in my stewardship that we spoke about earlier, faithful in my time and the way that I manage my time, which is part of my stewardship. Am I being faithful in the gifts that God has given to me? Am I being faithful in the way I'm serving Him? And so the context demands then that he is speaking here of faithfulness rather than just on believing. And so I need to pursue faithfulness. Now here's the thing. Remember we spoke about the wind that's against us. One of the problems we have in our natural being is that faithfulness does not come to us naturally. There's a small percentage of people in this world who are naturally faithful. They are just hard-working people, they just do the right thing, but there are not many. The vast majority of us have a problem which we call inertia. Now I'm teaching a lot of science tonight. And I've spoken to you about inertia before. What is inertia? So, what set in motion stays in motion, but what is not in motion happens what? Unless an external force acts on it. So there's a broken down truck next to the in the street here. The poor guy's been working on it. Is that truck going to start moving on its own? No. It's sitting there. It's stuck there. It needs, and that's called inertia. You have to overcome that inertia to try to get it moving. Now if you're going to start to push it, it's going to be hard. But once you get it moving, it starts moving a little easier. But you have to keep putting energy into it to keep it moving. Now the problem is that we all have a problem with inertia, which means that we prefer to do nothing. We prefer to sit on the couch and watch the television. That is what comes naturally to every single one of us. Henry may be the exception, but for the rest of us human beings, that is what comes easy. Faithfulness does not come easy. Faithfulness requires, again, that I move against the inertia, that which wants to get me just stuck in front of the television or wherever it may be, and to get me moving towards the things of God, doing the things that He wants us to be doing. So faithfulness is something which, again, and it's not a gift. You see, here's the problem. I don't find anywhere in the scripture that God gives anyone a gift of faithfulness. He gives us many gifts. But I've never seen anywhere that it speaks about Him giving us a gift of faithfulness. Faithfulness is something we have to do. And how do we do faithfulness? Well, we have to overcome inertia. We have to overcome that natural resistance to do nothing. To not go to the service, to not give when we should be giving, to not speak or witness when we should be witnessing, to not be reading the scriptures when we should be reading the scriptures. And we're all tired all the time. And I understand that. I have the same problem. I seem to feel that I was born tired. There's never a time I'm not tired. But somehow I have to overcome that and I have to pursue faithfulness. I must pursue love. Now, remember the context in which Paul is speaking here is there's a lot of strife between the Christians in this church. He's going to speak in the next few verses about our attitude and so on, and I don't think we'll get there tonight, but verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, correcting those who are in opposition, and so on. And so, the natural reaction, or the natural inclination for us, is to be argumentative. To fight. to strive. That's you don't have to teach the little ones how to fight. I hope none of the parents here have taught your kids how to fight. But they know how to do it naturally. Now, that's the problem. And so again, the natural inclination is to be hateful, to be argumentative, to be self-seeking. And remember, here's the problem with love, is love requires that I look outside of myself, that I reach out to others beyond myself. My natural inclination is not to do that. The inertia or the force against me is for me to love myself, to not share, to not help, to not care, because I need to look after number one, numero uno. And so that is the net. And so again, I need to flee that. I need to pursue love. Loving the brethren. Loving one another. Husbands loving their wives. Wives loving their husbands. And the list goes on. And so again, and of course the problem is that in loving others, I need to cease loving myself. You see, if Jesus just loved himself, he wouldn't have died on the cross. What do you want to go through all that for? For somebody else? For other people's sin? For other people's problems? But he set his own desires aside that he might love us and prove his love for us. And now, of course, he's asking us to do the same thing. Flee your self-interest, your self-centeredness. Pursue love. Peace. And again, connects to what I've just said. We've looked at those verses, how he's talking about strife and arguments and debates and issues and all of those kinds of things. Flee from those things. Now, the problem is that even amongst Christians, it seems that Christians love to argue. Christians love to argue for some reason or the other. And we're all the same. Now, again, I don't know where that comes from. Well, I have a good idea where it comes from. Remember, the bottom line of this whole thing, which we're going to come to next week, is being taken captive by the devil to do his will. So the devil is very happy if we're arguing, if we're divided. Because when we do that, obviously we cannot be moving forward. We cannot be doing the will of God. Remember the other church that we're praying for, and the terrible situation that that church has been in for about 2 years now. Now, thank God, has finally come to an end. But in the process, many people have been hurt. Many souls may have been lost in the process. And the only one who's winning is the devil. And Paul is saying, no, pursue love and peace. The writer to the Hebrews says that we need to pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, an essential part of my becoming and being a Christian is pursuing these two things: holiness, according to Hebrews, and peace. Peace is not an optional thing that we can have, and that's why I speak so much about the need for peace, the need for us to resolve our conflicts, to deal with our issues. Because if we don't have peace, we have nothing. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And in fact, the indictment against the church today is, look at the church, look how divided it is, look at how many denominations there are, look at the splits that continue and the divisions that continue to happen in the church. This is what brings dishonor to the name of Christ. And so pursue peace. Again, peace is not just going to happen. You see, that's the problem. None of these things just happen naturally. The natural thing is, If you put a group of people together in a church and you don't overcome the inertia, you don't make some kind of input which comes from the preaching of the word, we just got together, we say, well, we're just going to get together and we're not going to have any leadership. This is what house churches often do. We're not going to have any leaders because we think leadership is abusive. We're not going to have a program because we don't want to be program driven. So we're just going to get together. I can guarantee you 6 months later, that is divided and it's split into two or three pieces. Because the natural thing that happens is division. I need to flee that. I need to pursue peace. Peace is something we have to work on. You see, that's for us, we think it's a contradiction. If I have to work on peace, then really, you know, then is that real peace? Yes, real peace has to be worked on. You have to work on your marriage to maintain peace between you and your spouse. You have to work on your relationship with your boss. No relationship with a boss just happens naturally. Because what he wants and what you want are two different things. He wants to pay you nothing for 100% production. And you want to do nothing for 100% wage. By definition, the contract is flawed. But we have to work on peace. We have to work on finding some resolution, some way of meeting one another halfway so that we're able to work in peace. And so the list goes on. So in every situation, we need to find peace. And let me give you my political plug right now. Of course, this is what's wrong with the government right now, is that there is no working on peace. Each one's pursuing his own ideas and his own ideals, and there is no care for what happens in the process. Alright, so pursue peace, and then pursue righteousness. Righteousness. And remember, we've spoken about this word before. Righteousness is simple to understand. It means being right. Being right. Now, again, we say, well, if it means being right, it means that I'm pretty good because I'm always right. And you know which verse I'm going to quote you. All of the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord tests the hearts. And so, true righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Am I right as He is right? Am I right in all my judgments? Am I right in all my dealings? Am I right in all my decisions? Am I right in the way I deal with my money? Am I right in the way that I deal with my friends? Am I right in the way that I use my time? Am I right in every detail of my life? Or is there a lot of wrong? Or unrighteousness? See, we get hung up on these religious terms sometimes, and we say, well, you know, what is it to be righteous? No, it simply means to be right. And it's not my or your definition of right, it's God's definition of right. And so, am I right? Am I doing what is right? Am I right as far as God is concerned? Do I get a tick mark at the end of the question, or do I get an X at the end of the question? And so, pursue righteousness. Lord, I want to be righteous. I want to be righteous in the way I treat my wife. I want to be righteous in the way I treat my kids. I want to be righteous in the way that I serve you. I want to be righteous in the way that I do my job. I want to be right in all of those things. Not so that I can go away and say, you know, look at me, I'm pretty good. I got 9 out of 10. No, but that I might glorify Him. The purpose of all of this is that we might glorify Him. When the church is at peace, He is glorified. When we love one another, He is glorified. When we are being faithful, He is being glorified in all of those things. Now the last thing in this section here is he says then flee youthful lust, but pursue those things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What does it mean to call on the Lord? To pray. It's pretty simple. Those who pray. Now, what are they praying for? You see, if they're calling on the Lord, they're not praising. Because you use the term call on someone in the sense of when I'm in need. When we in need, we call on someone. And so, what am I calling on the Lord for? Well, I believe I'm calling on the Lord to release me of these things, to help me to get away from these things, and to help me to achieve these things. So I'm calling on Him because I'm recognizing that the wind is against me. The stream is against me. Inertia is against me. I need His help. I need, and without Him I can't do it. And so I'm calling on the Lord all the time and saying, Lord, help my weakness. Lord, strengthen me. Give me what I need to be able to overcome, that I might not be overcome by these things, but that I may overcome them. And so we're calling upon the Lord with a pure heart. Now some people are calling out of the Lord out of an impure heart. Why? Because they have wrong motives. They want something from God for selfish reasons. So what Paul is now saying then to Timothy is, you can't do this on your own. Notice what he says, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, peace, love, and faithfulness. But you need to do it with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, that's interesting. What was the point that he was making here? If we empty ourselves of the vessels of dishonor. In other words, get out of bad relationships. I'm not talking about marriages. Get out of bad relationships. But what is he talking about here now? Get into the right relationships or good relationships. Can you see that? So he's saying, get out of those relationships that are dragging you down, vessels of dishonor. But pursue those things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, whose motive is right. Their motive is right. They're calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's interesting that he doesn't say with other Christians. I think that most of us, if we wrote this, we would say, well, you know, flee youthful lust, pursue the good things with other Christians. But he's not saying with other Christians. He says with those who are calling on the Lord with a pure heart. In other words, those who have a right motive seeking the will of God. Not all Christians and not all churches have a right motive. Not all Christians and not all churches are calling on the Lord. Because they're being taught you don't have to call on the Lord because you've got what it takes. You can do it. You can do it your way. And those who are calling on the Lord are calling on the Lord for selfish or for not good reasons. So what he is saying is we need to find a group of other Christians, and I trust that we are that group, but we can't be presumptuous about that, who are calling on the Lord with a pure heart. Who are not in it for what they can get out of it, but who have come to understand that He has graciously saved us, and that we have no choice but to do His will, because He has purchased us with His own precious blood, that we are not our own, we have been bought with a price. And for that reason we must obey Him, but we struggle to obey Him because we are weak, and so we call upon Him. And we say, Lord, help my weakness. Lord, help me overcome the flesh. Help me overcome the world and the devil. Help me to move forward in my growth and in my walk with You. And so you can see the picture that Paul's giving Timothy a pretty complete picture here for victory in your Christian walk. You're not going to get victory just by reciting a few favorite verses. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And if I say that enough times, then eventually I'll get that. No, it's more than that. There's, and obviously, you know, that we're not denying the importance of knowing the scriptures and so on. But here he's particularly speaking about an active fleeing from these things, pursuing those things, and doing that together with others who are calling upon the Lord with a pure heart. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that it is practical and that it applies to our situation, even though it's written 2,000 years ago. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word. Help us, Lord, to put these things into practice. To be, Lord, those who are not being blown about by every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro by circumstances and the waves and the billows of this world. But, Lord, that we may be those who are steadily moving towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Help us to be those who are calling on you, recognizing our weakness, recognizing that we can't do what it takes. But, Lord, that we may call upon you with a pure heart, that you may strengthen us and give us the wherewithal to escape the snare of the devil as he tries to take us captive. Lord, that we might be able to not do his will, but that we may do your will. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Pray that you'd go with us, Lord, and keep us and bless us and protect us and bring us together safely on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.